Up the word of God. Father, we come to your word once again, and as Jesus has said in numerous times in the Gospels, pray that we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And Lord, this is a very crucial time in the life of Paul's ministry, as we're going to see, and you encouraged him greatly. And maybe, Lord, there are people here that need to be encouraged, who are discouraged in life and or in ministry. And so we just pray that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at different sections in Acts and in most books of the Bible in general, mentally, and I've said this many times, the chapter divisions are great, but the chapter divisions are artificial, right? I mean, someone added them to the Bible at some point to help us, you know, divide it into sections. And so sometimes we come to a new chapter and we just sort of disconnect it from what just happened in the last chapter or two. I mean, do you and I live our lives that way? That last year is totally disconnected from this year? No. No. And yet it's funny how we read the Bible, right? We kind of read the Bible like that, as if there's all these disconnected aspects of Paul's life. And so this morning I want to really show you what's come to this point in Acts 18. And so Peter, can you bring up that first slide? I've got a couple things here on the slide. I just want to recap what we've done so far in Acts 15. So you can bring up the next one there. Oh yeah, there's the map. So the second journey, so it began in Caesarea. Paul's making his way back through the Galatian churches. You can see Derbe, Lystra. Okay, he's been there already. Iconium. He was going to go to Bithynia and Pontus, and his original plan was to circle back, but up around right of Mysia, Paul gets a vision from God to say, first he's prevented from going that direction by the Holy Spirit. We're not sure how that worked, but he's directed that way. And then the Spirit of God tells him to come that way. And Paul ends up crossing the Aegean Sea to get to eventually where we're going to go is Corinth down here in the bottom left. But, you know, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, we've already read about those things. So that's where Paul is heading. And if you remember, go ahead, Peter, next slide. So this all started back in chapter 15. In chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and revisit the churches and let's see how they're doing. But it starts on a very negative note where him and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement and very strong language over whether to take Mark or not. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever had a sharp disagreement with someone and you parted ways? No? Okay. This is how it works. All right. So when that happens to you, it eats at you for a long time, right? They part ways. So you leave with this on your heart. That's hard. All right. Again, we're disconnecting stuff all the time, aren't we? So this is how this whole ministry began. All right. So Paul and Barnabas, as we saw where they went, Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas takes Mark and he goes back and revisits where they had went the first time, his home area of Cyprus. All right. So Paul team revisit Derbe, Lystra. That's where he invites Timothy to join him. So the blues are the positive things. The yellows are the negative things, as we're going to see. So the church is strengthened in faith. They increase in number. Go ahead, Peter. So then he passes through Phrygia and Galatia. And that's where he's prevented by the Holy Spirit to enter Asia. He's redirected to Mysia. And that's where Luke joins them. All right. Then they're heading toward Philippi. When he gets to Philippi, he shares the gospel with some Jewish women. There was no synagogue there. Okay. So they're meeting by the river on a Sunday, on a Sabbath, sorry. And he leads Lydia to Christ. She's a very wealthy person. She uses her home to support Paul. He also comes across the demonized slave girl, and he leads her to the Lord. which is great, but that really causes problems because her masters get all upset. They cause a riot. At this point, Paul and Silas are charged. They're attacked. They're beaten by a mob. They're put in jail and they're put in stocks. All right. We know the story, the earthquake, right? They're all freed. The Philippian jailer is going to kill himself. Paul saves his life physically, and then he leads him to Christ and his family and baptizes them. And at this point, the next day, Paul is released, although there's a little kerfuffle about Paul's citizenship because he was going to say, hey, you can't beat up someone who's a Roman citizen. And so they say, well, can you just please leave? And so they do. All right. So Acts 17, next one. So then he goes to Thessalonica. Okay, there's a few Jews respond, many Gentiles respond, some prominent women respond. But the Thessalonian, the Jews, for the most part, they are livid, and they literally run Paul out of town. Paul goes to Berea. There the Bereans receive the word, we read, with eagerness, many believe. But guess that the Thessalonians track them down. You know, they go after him and they cause a riot there, and Paul is forced to flee. Eventually, he goes to Athens, Acts 17. So Paul has a completely different crowd. He engages philosophers who have nothing better to do than philosophize about, you know, gods and so gods, and Paul tries to minister to them. And basically, there's a little bit of success, some scoffed, but really indifference in Athens. And then we come to this point in Acts 18. So Paul ends up staying here for a year and a half, which is extremely odd in his journeys, which is great. But so when you read 1 Corinthians, all right, Paul says something fascinating. He says, when I came to you, he says, I came in weakness and fear and with much trembling. That was his mental framework when he came to Corinth here in Acts 18. Because when he got tossed out of Thessalonica, he was really worried about the church there that he had to leave abruptly. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians, and he later sends Timothy to find out how they're doing, and they're doing okay. But I mean, all this is weighing heavy on Paul's heart. We also know that back in Lystra, the first time around, he was beaten almost to death. I mean, you don't forget that, right? That's something that sticks with you for a while, right? And we read in 2 Corinthians 11, he just general description about his life, that he suffered physical persecution numerous times, plus apart from me, of such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So it's not like when Paul went some there, planted a church, and just left and totally forgot you. You were on his heart. He worried about you. He prayed for you. You read the beginning of every letter Paul writes. I thank my God for you. I pray for you regularly, et cetera, et cetera. And even here, we read in Acts 18 that the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. So that's where we come to. So it's important for us to realize that when Paul comes to Corinth, there's this whole history of anger, of frustration, of beatings, positive stuff. But I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to think about the negative stuff more than the positive stuff in my life. Amen? You shouldn't say amen to that. But anyway, that's true, right? It's true. We have a tendency that the negative stuff hangs on to us, even if we've had positive stuff go on in our life. But that's a picture. That verse in 1 Corinthians 2 tells us a lot about Paul's mental state as he arrived in Corinth here in Acts 18. And so the question we maybe want to ask ourselves at this point, and maybe even Paul struggled with, was, like, where's God? Like, is God sovereign over my life? Is he sovereign over your life? Is Romans 8:28 real? Okay. In all things, does God work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose? The answer is yes. Okay. But it's not easy to believe that all the time, especially when you're experiencing negativity. Okay, spiritual negativity. And surely Paul must have wondered, okay, I got this vision from God to go to Macedonia. So far, I've been beaten up and jailed. And then people in Athens didn't really listen to me. A few people got saved. Thessalonians ran me out of town, two towns, right? Westport and Newborough. Okay, you know what I mean, right? Okay, they're going to follow me wherever I go. Like, you got to wonder if Paul thought that way. 1 Corinthians 2:13 tells me he did. I had a lot going on. A lot was weighing on me. And so he comes to Corinth, and you got to wonder, Lord, what's going to happen in Corinth? Am I going to get beat up? Are they going to listen? Is something good going to happen? Now you read Acts 18. Now listen to this. After this, right? All this, okay, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, the emperor, all right? So the Jews are giving the Christians a hard time in Rome, and Claudia, the emperor, threw the Jews out because they were persecuting the Christians. That's what happened. Even though So he kicked all the Jews out, not just Jews who weren't Christians. But he says, I don't need this strife. Get out. Okay. So people like Aquila and Priscilla, right? They're suffering in Italy. Paul's suffering over here. Aquila and Priscilla are suffering over here. God says, Paul, you need to move over here. God says, Aquila and Priscilla, you need to move over here. Boom. They meet because God arranged for that through persecution, through persecution. I want you guys to meet. Well, couldn't we have met a bit different way? Maybe, but that's not the way God works. Isn't that cool? And we never saw that just reading these first few verses, because we have to keep in mind a lot of stuff's been going on. So here's something we must never doubt in our life and ministry, and that is believe God can use our difficulties for the good in us, right? Romans 8:28, all over this. Because I think Paul's in need of some encouragement at this point in his life and ministry, and God's going to do it in some really neat ways. And he does the same for us, right? He does the same for us when we're hurt and discouraged and down. And in the midst of difficulties, what does God always do? He encourages us with other believers. He encourages us through one another. And that's a reminder that we need each other badly, don't we? We need each other. Aquila and Priscilla, they needed Paul's encouragement as much as Paul needed their encouragement. And here's the interesting too. Aquila and Priscilla, we never read about them. We'll read about them next week again. After Acts 18, we'll never hear any more about them other than their names. We don't know any more information except for three times. Paul says at the end of three letters, send greetings to, okay, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, that's pretty good. Paul mentions them three other times in his letters. End of Romans 16, end of 1 Corinthians 16, and even more important, the end of 2 Timothy 4. Why is the end of 2 Timothy 4 important? Because it's the last recorded words of Paul, and everyone almost has deserted him. You read 2 Timothy, at the end, he says, I'm all alone here. Only Luke is with me. Send Mark. He's useful to me. So reconciliation, that's cool. But at the end of the letter, he sends just a few greetings, and he says, say hi to Aquila and Priscilla. So these people were significant for his ministry for a long time, even if he didn't have a lot of ministry time with them. A year and a half, though, that's pretty good. And think about this. Okay, why did these people meet? Why did Paul meet with Priscilla and Aquila? The reason they met, and Mandy's testimony for this past week is huge here, they stuck it out. They stuck it out. They kept ministering. Had they quit ministry, they would have never met. Had they said, this is too much for me, I don't want to do this anymore, right? Because at these kinds of points in our lives, doesn't Satan really love to step in here and whisper words like, you know what, you might as well quit. No one appreciates you. No one is noticing you. You know, you're really busy. Who isn't busy, right? You're really busy. Nobody really cares or is being encouraged by what you do. You know, just stop serving and yeah, take some time off. Take some time, take breaks off, take church off for a while, right? Stay away from some belief. I need a break. You need a break? Yeah, sometimes you do. But how many times have we heard those little lies that are going on in our minds, and they're not really from God? And sometimes we've even listened to them. So here's a full-time, here's a 100% guarantee on how to be discouraged in life and ministry, all right? Okay? If you want to develop a martyr complex of woe is me, no one is really serving but me, then quit. All right, just quit, okay? And quit worshiping, quit serving, stay away from believers, and I'll guarantee you, you'll stay discouraged. Okay, 100% guarantee on how to develop a martyr complex to stay discouraged. All right, hopefully you don't do that. But we hear these whispers, don't we? And we sometimes are tempted to do these things. But Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. Why? Because both of them kept serving God in spite of persecution going on in their life. Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they found a group of believers in Corinth because they were looking for that. They were looking to worship and serve God, and they found that. And that's how they met Paul. And they were both tent makers. Like, why does God do that? You know, just because it's cool? Well, I think it was practical. Because now they did that together as well. And I think they probably could spell each other off. And one could do more ministry while the other did the tent making stuff, et cetera, because they both were accomplished at this. But Paul stayed and he worked with them. And possibly, and more importantly, I should say, he stayed with them to partner. They partnered together in ministry. That's why God brought them together, to partner together in ministry. Now, Paul's going to go back to the synagogues again, okay, as he has done. And think about that, right? Okay, has that been a positive experience for the most part? A little bit, but I don't know about you. I think of another plan. Okay, this synagogue business, you know, it's a tough go because there's always these Jews who get really upset at me. And some have gotten so upset at me, they actually almost tried to kill me. So I can't imagine that Paul was always thinking, okay, Lord, is there some other way, right? But that was always his first step. And now he's got Aquila and Priscilla involved with them because they're Jewish. They're Jewish, and they join Paul. So God brought them together, suffering people, suffering persecution, so they could be encouraged in their faith, so they could partner in ministry. And by the way, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's why you're in a group of believers where if you're visiting, you know, wherever your home family, church family is. That's why you're there, to partner in ministry with those who also need your encouragement and your giftedness. We're all needing of each other, and we need to minister together. And so God, by his sovereign grace, right, he orchestrates our lives. You know, sometimes we someone new comes into church and inevitably there's a connection somewhere with someone. Like, these people are from here and you're from there, and you get talking and you're like, all of a sudden there's this mutual connection somewhere. Who does that? Oh, it's just random. See, there's another lie of Satan. Sometimes we fall for the lie of Satan to say, oh, it's just a coincidence. It just kind of happened that way. There are no coincidences in life. God does these things, right? And so your presence and my presence encourages us, and our willingness to serve God obviously glorifies him, and it encourages us. So if we purposely choose not to be here, to stay away for a while from our church families, right? How can we encourage each other? You can't do that if you're not together. And that's when discouragement and the lies of Satan obviously sneak into our minds. The word of God says, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And I love how this is written. The verb is consider one another, okay, toward love and good deeds. The context is not giving up meeting together. Some of our translations make verse 24 and verse 25 separate sentences. They're not separate sentences. Verse 24 is contingent on verse, 25 is directly connected to how we spur one another on. So the author of Hebrews is saying, you can't do that if you're not together. So you need to spur one another on. You need to think about ways of spurring one another on as you're going to meet together. That's how he words it. It's not go meet together and hopefully you encourage someone. It's think about this before you go, as you're thinking about going, because this is why you're going. The reason why you're here this morning is to encourage someone else. So we always seem to think it's about us getting something. No. It's about you encouraging someone else with your presence. That's what it's really about. And if we don't get together, then how can we encourage one another? So the encouragement of Aquila and Priscilla's partnership in ministry, as well, Silas and Timothy, who Paul left behind in Berea, okay, because Paul had to leave because someone was after him again. They come back. All of a sudden, Paul is freed up, and now he's able to devote himself full time to teaching the word of God. And that would have encouraged him and emboldened him to do what? To keep doing the not so easy will of God. And, you know, the will of God is not some abstract, obscure vision from God I'm trying to get if I read all the signs correctly in my life, which is, for whatever strange reason, we've somehow defined the will of God as. The will of God is the word of God, okay? The will of God is the word of God as it speaks to us, whatever the context is in our life. That's the will of God. And the will of God is the commands of God. Do what the word of God says. Obey what God says. And here, what's Paul doing? He's obeying the word of God. What's he doing? He's sharing his faith with those who don't share his faith. Now, I stole that line from McTerr, who used it 2 weeks ago, right? A great line. So I only steal from the best, okay? So here we read where Paul goes back into the synagogues, because that's what the Jewish people are. And those are the people who actually know what the word of God says, okay? They studied the word of God, even though they don't truly believe it. Many of them don't. But Paul goes there praying again that his own people will actually believe what it says concerning Jesus, who is the prophesied Messiah. And Paul has seen some success. He's also seen a lot of anger resulting in persecution. So this is not easy. If we think, you know, if we think this was easy for Paul to do this every Sabbath, right? I think we need to sort of have a little refresher course to say, you know, I'm sure every morning he prayed, every time he went, he prayed and like, okay, here we go again, Lord. We're going back into the lion's den. We're going to get an opportunity to share, talk about Jesus as the Messiah. How's it going to go this time, right? Because, you know, it often ends up, some people believe, most get upset. So doing the will of God is not easy. Obeying the word of God is not easy, but it's what we're called to do. Because even here we read, right? But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. Now tell me, how many times has that happened to you? Where someone actually got abusive at you because of the word of God? Maybe. It might have happened to you. Probably not a lot, I'm guessing. Maybe I'm wrong. But if this happens to you all the time, one, you're really witnessing a lot, or two, you're being a little more offensive, But I mean, in North America, most people just kind of ignore us, right? Whereas in Paul's case, they got upset. And again, you know, maybe Paul's thinking, Lord, why do I keep doing this, right? Nobody seems to want to listen. Well, why do we do it? Well, we do it because we're supposed to. That's why we do it. We're supposed to do it, right? Share our faith. And secondly, the other reason we do it is because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And Romans 11, 25 says Jesus hasn't come back yet because the full number of the Gentiles hasn't come in. So that means there's more people who have yet to be saved before Jesus returns. Therefore, you and I know that someone has yet to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior because Jesus isn't here yet. So that means, right, one of us is going to lead someone to Christ. If not, a bunch of us lead someone to Christ. We don't know who, but, right, could be a family member, could be a friend, could be a coworker. We don't know. We have to believe that somebody that we are going to share Christ with is going to respond to the gospel. And who gets saved here? Who gets saved here? Paul goes into the synagogue, as he often does. Who gets saved? Someone tell me, please. Are you reading it? You're all looking at me. I don't know why you're looking at me. It's in the Bible. Who's Crispus? The leader of the synagogue. Holy moly. It's like walking into a Mormon church and the guy who's leading the Mormon church gets saved. Okay, this is how huge this is, okay? And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. You see what happens? Crispus gets saved. It gets noticed. He starts talking about Jesus. All of a sudden, all these other people get saved. So this is huge. And I'm sure it rocked the Jewish community, right? He shares his testimony, other people getting saved. And then where did they go to meet as a church? Somebody is seeing it because I heard laughter. Where did they go? What's it say? Next door. Next door, they set up the church beside the synagogue? Yes. There's a guy there named Titius Justus, right? Who's got a house here. Now, do you think that would have annoyed the Jews in the synagogue? Yes. Does God have a sense of humor? Yes. They get abusive. Why? Because the church is meeting next door. And Paul refers to Jesus' words in Matthew 10. He shakes off the dust, right, of his clothes, his feet. See, that's what you do. You say, you're not worthy of the message. I don't want even the dust from your town to be on my clothes, be on my feet. And then God speaks to Paul. Okay, there's some good things happening, and God even speaks to Paul, or Jesus, we're not 100% sure. And he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack you to harm you, because I have many people in this city. Now, I purposely reread that because the NIV says, no one is going to attack you. And many translations say, and harm you, making it sound like no one's going to give Paul a hard time. That's not actually what it says. The word and is not there. It's the word in order to. So it reads, no one is going to attack you in order to harm you. Are you going to get opposition? Yeah, you still will. But no one's going to beat you up this time, Paul. That's good. I don't like getting beat up. And these are God's words, right? God's words for us as well as they are to Paul. Do we not need to keep doing the will of God and sharing his word and be encouraged by the same word, right? The same word that we share the gospel with is the same word that strengthens us in our faith. And Tom mentioned it this morning, right? How many times have we read in the Bible, do not be afraid, right? Apparently, I've never done the math, but apparently someone says 365 times. I don't know. I've never sat down and counted them all. All right, but somebody has, and they said it is 365 times where we're commanded not to be afraid in the Bible. That's pretty cool. All right. For I am with you. Have we ever read that before? Why do we need to read that over and over again? Because we feel as if God isn't there. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Right. So when we're reluctant to share our faith, God says, don't be silent. When we feel alone, says God, says, I'm with you. When you're afraid, God says, I do not fear. God is sovereign over lives. He's going to equip us. He's going to sustain us when we obey the word of God. Nothing we do for God is ever wasted. God's keeping track of all this stuff. He's got it all looked after. Don't worry about that. Be in the word every day. Gain strength from his word every day. Stay connected with his people, because they encourage us greatly. Be an encourager to others. Pray for each other. Tell people you're praying for them, right? So this was a crucial moment for Paul's ministry, I believe, because the Jews are going to get upset at Paul again, right? They're going to get upset. Verse 12 says, they united an attack on Paul, and they bring a legal charge against him with this proconsul named Gallio. So when we believe by faith that God can use our difficulties for his good in us, and we continue to obey his word and his will, God is going to do something. So watch how and where God is going to work in your life when you're obeying him. See, God has just assured Paul what? I'm with you. You're not going to get hurt. And the very next thing, he's taken to court. Wait a minute. I could see Paul doing the sign language. Lord, right? Okay. Hang on. It's not just a local court. It's a provincial court. See, Gallio is the premier. All right. He's the premier of the whole province. So they're taking it to a higher court. All right. History tells us that Gallio was a very fair-minded man and a no-nonsense man. He only served as the proconsul for 2 years. So he was there literally for such a time as this in the sovereign plan of God. So the official charge is, this man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, is Gallio, is he a government ruler or a religious ruler? He's a government ruler. He's like, I don't have time for this. This is religion. Deal with it yourselves. And did you catch that? It says Paul was about to speak, right? Just as Paul was about to speak, God arranges Gallio to speak. Paul doesn't even have to defend himself. So here's something amazing we get from this last part. Did you know that God can use unbelievers for his purposes? All the time, right? Paul didn't even have to defend himself. God did it, and he did it through an unsaved man who had the common sense to say, you bunch of doughheads, figure it out yourself. This isn't even our problem. Why did you even bring it to this level, right? But God has and will use unbelievers in order to accomplish his will in our lives. How did you get your job? Probably that God arranged for an unbeliever who's in business position to allow you to get that job. Application for school, right? All that kinds of stuff. All the different things in our lives that God uses to arrange for our needs to be met often come through unbelievers. Didn't Paul just say in Acts 17 over in Athens, verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live? Does that only refer to believers? He's talking about the whole world. God arranges for everyone to be where he wants them to be and to use them for the purposes so that, Paul says in the next verse, perhaps they might reach out for him, God, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In other words, God arranges for all unbelievers to be all over the world so that you and I could be the means through which they could come to know Christ. So God's purpose for them in our life is to sometimes meet our needs, while our purpose in their life is for us to help them hear the gospel. There's one other thing we can take from these last few verses, and that is, let's remember that negative reactions to the gospel can also mean conviction, right? Negative reactions to the gospel can also mean conviction. A negative response to the gospel means we struck a nerve, right? People get angry because we just told them that however they're following God is not correct, if they're following, trying to follow God at all. And they're offended because, you know, they think their way was right. And then they're offended because somehow in the presentation of the gospel, you know, we usually talk about sin and people don't like to hear about their sin. So they're offended because you suggested that they have issues in their life that need to be resolved. Now, a negative response is never pleasant, but is it not better than an indifferent response? And people are like, yeah, whatever, right? Well, that's what you believe, and I have my beliefs, and you know, you go your way, I go mine, whatever. I don't really care about stuff like that. It's like a negative response is actually almost a healthier response because we know it struck a nerve. The gospel has actually hit them. So we've looked at this passage, right, from the broader perspective of Paul's life and ministry. And we see that Paul was probably discouraged as he came to Corinth because of the ongoing opposition that he had experienced. God knew that Paul was discouraged. God arranged for Aquila and Priscilla to come into his life, who were also probably needing encouragement too because they were suffering for Christ. So they met, they partnered in ministry. God arranges for Timothy and Silas to come back. And then he arranges for a rightly timed word from God to speak into Paul's life. And if that isn't enough, he protects him from physical harm. First, by causing the Jews to take Paul to a legal court and arranging for Gallio to be the proconsul, you know, for this very specific short period of his life. And God opens the heart of the synagogue ruler Crispus and his family to respond to the gospel. And, okay, bonus, not even in my notes, all right, 1 Corinthians 1:1, somebody go there and read who wrote with Paul the first letter of 1 Corinthians while I finish. See, none of this would have happened if Paul had quit, if he decided to take a break for a while. If Paul had had a pity party and said, you know what, no one appreciates me, boo-hoo-hoo, if he had stopped meeting with other believers. See, that's the easy thing in the world to do is quit, right? The easiest thing in the world to do is not get involved. By the way, anybody look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, who helped Paul write 1 Corinthians? Sosthenes, the guy who had taken over from Crispus, who probably was his idea to take them to the proconsul, he gets beat up and he gets saved. Unbelievable, right? You can't make this stuff up, right? If we're honest, right, we sometimes want to give in. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The verse begins with therefore. Therefore what? What is 1 Corinthians 15 all about? All about the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, since Christ has risen, nothing we do is in vain. Jesus has risen. And because he's risen, you and I will rise as well. Right? That's why we can keep going and do what he asks us to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this chapter in the Word of God. And I thank you that you directed me through your Holy Spirit and seeing things that I had not seen before. And I think this is really encouraging for all of us. And so, Lord, if someone was discouraged this morning, I pray that they're encouraged today. And I pray that also before we leave, we can make sure that we encourage others as well. Just say, hey, good to see you. Thank you for being here. Just pray for you and help you to continue to find God's direction and peace in your life as you continue to worship him and serve him wherever you are, whether it's here or wherever they are, Lord. Help all of us to continue to hang in there and be used for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.